Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 this evening. Obviously, this is Thanksgiving weekend, and our thoughts have been much about what God has done for us and how we ought to be thankful to Him, and ultimately thankful because everything that comes to us through what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and all of our offering of thanks is back to Him again. And I thought it'd be good tonight to draw our attention, really, to a reminder of that from the end of the book of Hebrews, which as the writer has urged these believers to remain faithful to Christ and not turn away, in the last section here he begins to talk to them about practical implications of that. And one of the things that would be significant for them as Jewish people accustomed to offering sacrifices is to address the reality that if the Old Testament sacrificial system is gone, what is the proper sacrifice of a New Testament believer? And the writer of Hebrews draws our attention to that. Look at verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Him, Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You can see in verses 15 and 16 the concept of sacrifice. And what I think these two verses are focused on is that the finished work of Christ frees us up to please God by offering spiritual sacrifices to Him. We have been freed from the sin and old covenant way of approach to God and given an opportunity to be continually involved in spiritual sacrifice. And so what I want to do is just walk through this text and remind us of that. And I want to start, really, with the third word in verse 15, at least in my translation, through Him then. And the reason I start there is because that word takes us back into the verses that right precede it, right? Then is based on what's come before. On the basis of what he just said in verses 12 through 14, we are told to do this. And actually, really, 7 through 14, I think would be the whole section, but particularly 12 through 14, when it talks about in verse 12, the sacrifice of Christ, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood suffered outside the gate. So Jesus has done something which took a group of people. In this case, he's referring to them who have professed faith in Christ. He has sanctified them. He has set them apart for God. He's made them holy. In a sense, what he's really describing here is the fact that we have all been made priests before God by virtue of Christ's work. He has sanctified us all, set us all apart for Himself and to His service. And He did that in verse 12, by suffering outside the gate. He was willing to die on the cross, suffering for sin. And that idea of outside the gate, we're going to see in just a moment, is to show Christ's willingness to bear reproach for the purposes of redemption. So it's the sacrifice of Christ that makes it possible that we can make sacrifices. That we can offer sacrifices is because He offered a sacrifice. Then look at verses 13 and 14, because it also has to do with what's happened to us and what should be happening to us, really, as believers. The foundation of our spiritual sacrifices, if I could put it this way, is the separation of ourselves from the camp. Verse 13, so let us go out to Him outside the camp bearing His reproach. Now, said in the context, that clearly is has a very real context of the Jewish system of worship and those who rejected Jesus, the Messiah. They were in fact the ones who were the camp. Jesus had gone outside the camp to suffer. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying, so let us go out to Him outside the camp. Let's be willing to forsake the comfort of being accepted by what was really home for them. These were mainly Jewish converts, and so he's calling on them to be willing to forsake their heritage, their connections, everything really that provided a certain sort of buffer and comfort space for them, to leave those things so that they can offer up these sacrifices. If they chose to remain comfortable inside the what now clearly is the false religion that had rejected the Messiah, then they would not be able to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so he calls on them to go outside the camp with Christ and, in fact, to bear his reproach, to identify with him in the fact that he has been rejected. And what's the reason for that? Verse 14 tells us why we ought to do that. And it's rooted in what God's done for us. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. All right, so the writer says Christ was willing to go outside the gate and suffer so that we could have salvation, that we could be set apart for God. So we ought to be willing to go out to Him, and we ought to be willing to go out to Him because of what Jesus has done. Here is nothing lasting. It's passing away. We have no lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come. That is, when Christ comes and establishes His reign, then we will have a home. But now, our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven with Christ. And so the writer is calling them to do that. And that call, based in the work of Christ, what God has done for them, what God has promised to them, that's the basis for them then offering these spiritual sacrifices. That's why he says, through Him, then, do this. Since Christ has done this for you, and you have trusted Him, here's what that means. You have been dislodged from home, and you await a future home. While you wait, offer spiritual sacrifices. Seek to minister in a way that would honor God. Notice in the first part of verse 15, tells us the channel of these sacrifices. It says, through Him we do this. And I think in it's a reference to the priestly work of Christ. He has provided access to God for us through His death and resurrection. And that has been all through this book, that we come to God through Christ. And so what it does, it also directs our attention to the proper altar. If you look back in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And that altar is before the throne of God by virtue of Christ and His work. And so we are able through Christ now to approach the presence of God and present our sacrifices. We come to God through Christ. And so we have to recognize that we have nothing to offer. I should say we have no way of offering other than through Christ. It is always and only through Christ that we might present our sacrifices to God. And in that sense, as I've said it before, every blessing from God comes to us through Christ, and every approach of ours to God must go through Christ. He's the mediator. And we need to clearly think that way. Everything that comes to us from God comes through Christ, and every approach we make to God, prayer, praise, service, everything must be through Christ, which means we are not banking on the merit of what we do to make us acceptable. We're trusting in the merit of Christ. That is, I don't prepare my sacrifice and bring it as if it will be the thing that makes me acceptable. I bring it because Christ has opened the way and I'm accepted in Him. And so I bring it to offer and know that it's only good in relationship to Christ, because it's Christ's righteousness that I must stand on. It's His intercession that gains me access. I don't come on my name. I come in His name. And so it must be through Christ that we do that. Look at the text tells us also the timing of our sacrifices. It says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Now, the Old Testament had a very regulated pattern of sacrifices that they were assigned most assigned times and seasons. They were offered at certain dates, at certain times of the day. Everything was regulated in that. And here, though, we're told we have the access to God through Christ so that we can continually, we can at any time, really, bring a sacrifice of praise or engage in a ministry of doing good and sharing. And it's possible because the way into God's presence has been opened by Christ. If we understand the Old Testament system at all, we recognize that you couldn't come without blood. And so there wasn't immediate access. There was always offering that had to be made so that someone could present themselves to God. But because Christ has done that once for all, it actually does not need to be done now. I can't remember exactly where I saw it or was reminded of it, but someone was talking about Catholic theology and someone being in a state of grace so that they could actually do something spiritual. And if they weren't in that state of grace, it was the cardinal who was refusing to give communion to Teddy Kennedy's son because of his position on abortion. And I saw it on the news, and they were interviewing him, and he said, well, there are some Catholics that are not in a state of grace and therefore should not take, in their language, the Eucharist, because if you're not in a state of grace to do that, you can't do that. And obviously, inside of their system, which bears a much closer resemblance, although still a perversion even of the Old Testament, there's a certain understanding of how that might be. But I hope you realize tonight, for someone who's in Christ, there is never a time when you are not in a state of grace. You are accepted by God because of Christ. You cannot sin in such a way that you could be removed from a state of grace. There's no balance scale going on. Oh, Christ, what Christ has done up to you this point covers this much, but boy, you just did enough now that you just sort of out-sinned His grace. I mean, that system is a system of works. And that is not the way in which we approach God. And because it's not like that, at no point should you ever think, I can't approach God. Now, I would concede that you might need to approach God with confession in your hand. That is, Lord, I have sinned against you. But even then, the door is wide open. God's not close the door and say, okay, until you can say you're sorry enough, I'll let you back in. That in fact, the door is open because of Christ, and what ought to be in our heart is a heart of repentance because we acknowledge our sin, because as John says, if we say that we do not have sin, we are a liar. Okay, so we certainly do not want to ignore our sin, but if we think our sin has the power to somehow overthrow the grace of God, we don't get it. We just don't get it. Instead, God's grace is so overwhelming and so abundant in our lives that what Christ has done through His finished work has made it possible at any point. Because we're to do this continually, so at any point we can offer up these spiritual sacrifices. We can minister in a way that God desires us to do. And it's the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice that makes that possible, makes us secure, and supplies for us the comfort of knowing that God's love is a settled and unchanging thing for us. And at no point is God going to say, you know, I thought I loved you and I really was thinking about saving you, but no, it's settled and unchanging. Therefore, we can continually do this ministry that He calls us to. And that should be supply for us the kind of bedrock anchor that the Scriptures often point us to, that our confidence in God's sovereign, purposeful control of life enables us to handle the setbacks so that, for instance, look at verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So what you might immediately think is, well, how can I continually offer up a sacrifice of praise when sometimes in my life you wouldn't say it like this, but there's nothing to praise God about. I mean, it's a mess. I mean, there's just nothing here like that. Well, again, we have to step back inside of our understanding of what God has done for us in Christ, and then we can claim what He says when He says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. So if we have come to know God through Christ, we have been made the object of His love, and being made the object of His love, we love Him. That is, we love Him not because we first did, but because He loved us, we love Him. And He's called us to Himself, and so He's taken hold of us, and He will keep hold of us until we are in His presence. So even if at times we cannot understand why something is happening and what is going on, we can still be sure that as someone who's in Christ, we are the recipient of the love of God even in adversity, because God has planned something for us which is necessary for His purposes for us, as well as everything else. That God has a plan that is being executed, which encompasses our good inside of His glory. So continually we can be freed to do these two things He's going to tell us that we can do. So what is the nature of the sacrifice that He talks us about here? Verse 15. Let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. A sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. We are called by God to offer sacrifice of praise because we're called by God to be His worshipers. That's what God has sought, John 4. And therefore we ought to be continually praising God for the grace that He has poured out on us. This sacrifice of praise is called the fruit of our lips. So it's the idea of a product from our lips. Our lips produce this fruit, which is praise to God. The last part of the verse in NASB is translated to give thanks to His name. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure why they translated it that way. Most of you that have, actually NASB and King James, most of you have any other translation, it's fruit of lips that confess His name, or acknowledge Him, or pledge, a little more contemporary equivalent kind of thing, pledge allegiance to His name. And the reason that they translate it that way is because the word translated thanks is the word confession. Like in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that's the Greek word that's here. And it's unusual to translate it thanks in that regard. Probably what the writer of Hebrews means here is that these people are being challenged in their basic commitment to Christ. That is, will they confess that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? Will they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Will they continue to do that? Or will they yield to the temptation to escape reproach, to escape suffering, to escape all of the things that are coming on them because of their faith in Christ? Will they mute that so that they say that they're still worshipers of God, but they've silenced the Jesus part? That's what was at stake for them. And what the writer wants them to understand is that you cannot praise God properly. You bring forth a bad fruit from your lips unless it includes the recognition and confession of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. That's why, at the beginning of the year, you know, when they had the inauguration, one of the debates was whether or not the Christian praying was going to be able to say the name of Jesus, because it might be offensive to those who worship God but don't worship God in connection with Jesus. And the whole fallacy of that argument is that you can't worship God apart from Jesus. Jesus said if you want to come to the Father, you must come through Him. Jesus said in John that if you do not honor Me, you do not honor the Father. There is no worship in this dispensation except for Jesus-governed worship. And so here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you want to bring a sacrifice to God of praise, let it be joined to lips that confess who Jesus Christ is. And I think all of our praise must include that. And it really ties back into what I was just saying about continually. You know how you can take the bad news? If I could put it in that terms, you know you can receive the bad news is because you know that nothing can harm your soul because of Christ. You know that nothing can rob you of what Jesus Christ has done for you and has promised to you. And so you can absorb the hit of that because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And so when you take whatever it is that's coming at you, and then now you join to it where you stand in Christ, you can confess Jesus' lordship over it and offer a praise to God. You can take that thing and just wrap it in Christ and turn it to praise to God. And so if we're going to have that kind of praise, a sacrifice of praise, it must be something that confesses the name of Christ over every aspect of life. Then verse 16 gives us the second aspect of sacrifices. He says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So they're not to neglect something of other responsibilities, as if the Christian life is just a gigantic song service, okay? And sometimes it's easier to live the Christian life when it's really just a matter of, you know, having come out of our mouth all these wonderful truths. I mean, I don't know about for you, but one of the greatest points of joy in my life continually as a believer is gathered with His people singing praise to the Lord. You have your mind filled with the thoughts of those truths and they come from your heart and there's something in the expression of them that brings joy and devotion into you and sometimes it would be nice if it could be. Obviously, I say this because I get to talk the whole time we have a worship service, but it would be nice if we could have more of that kind of devoted focus. But the reality of it is, there's an aspect of the Christian life that is summarized in verse 16 as engaging in doing good and sharing and engaging in a ministry to others. On the most basic level, I think this doing good is the active obedience to the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. So whenever we ask the question, so tell me specifically what doing good is, I think we make a mistake because doing good is much more on the spot. It's much more you're living life and someone has a need and you love that person like you would love yourself. That is what, in words of Jesus, what you would want done to you, you do to them. You do good. You seek something which is beneficial for them, because that's what love does. It's not so much how you feel toward them, although we shouldn't use that to justify ill feelings toward anybody, but it really isn't a matter of feeling, it's a matter of seeking the benefit of someone. And that's what First John helps us understand that we're not to love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And specifically, when we see someone that has a need, and like Christ laid down His life for us, we meet that need. And so here's what is to be the characteristic of God's people who are engaged in spiritual sacrifices. It is as they live their lives and they see brothers and sisters in Christ that have need, they do good to them. They share. They use, and the word here is the word that's translated in many places in the New Testament, fellowship. And the idea of sharing or generosity that manifests itself in a close relationship is what's at stake. And so there is a willingness, to let go of the claim that you have on something so that you might share it with somebody else. You know, we like to say, well, that's mine. And in this case, because we're one with Christ and with one another, there is a willingness to say, what I have can help meet your need, and so I share it with you. I treat you as my spiritual family member so that I'm meeting your needs and engaging in a work that would help build you up and meet your needs. Now, remember again now the connection, because it's important, I think, to understand this. How can we constantly praise God, and how can we constantly not neglect to do good and share? It's because of what Christ did for us in His sacrifice outside the gate and what Christ has purchased for us. Here we do not have a lasting city, but we seek one which is to come. If I accept that as the controlling perspective at which I look at everything that I have, then I live differently than if I think that all of my life is wrapped up in what I have and what I can accumulate. If I realize, because of what Christ has done for me, that I have been dislocated from this world so that I do not live for it, I live for one that is coming. As I walk through my life, whatever comes and might take some of that, that might cause me to complain, cause me to be unhappy, I can praise God instead of it, because this is all passing away anyway, and if God has chosen to orchestrate my life in such a way that I meet with adversity, He must have some good purpose and plan in it, so I get an opportunity to show that my happiness is not wrapped up in what I possess, but in what God has promised to me, so I praise Him. And as I walk through this life and I encounter brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need because they too have faced this kind of circumstance, and I have in my hands what might meet that need, then I do good and I share. And when I do good and I share, you know what it says to God? It says to God, my life is not wrapped up in what I possess, but your family and your work and the city which is coming mean more to me than what I have. And therefore, it's a sacrifice to God. I take and I use what God has entrusted to me to minister to His people, and I show that God matters to me more than what I have. That God's people matter more to me than what I have. That God's work matters to me more than what I have. Because ultimately, look at the end of verse 6, what it is all about ultimately in terms of motivation is the pleasure of God in what we do. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. It is acceptable to Him, to use the language of verse 28 in chapter 12. We offer to God an acceptable or a pleasing service with reverence and awe. Our consuming desire as God's children ought to be that God would be pleased, that we show Him that our gratefulness to God is exhibited in a service to Him and to others that demonstrates that He matters to us more than we matter to us. That He matters more to us than what we have matters to us. And that's the way in which we offer to God sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. Because of what Christ accomplished, we have been freed up not to have to worry about offering the blood of bulls and goats. We get the privilege of offering praise and of practical ministry to other people so that God is pleased by the demonstration that we are not living for this world. Let's bow together in prayer, please.